All right, we're going to continue our series in Mark. We're finishing up Dr. Hobbs' series in Mark that he preached 25, 30 years ago, because we've lost the last chapter of his tapes. So I've been asked to finish up that series. And last week we studied the Acts of Joseph of Arimathea, added Nicodemus to the story, and today we're going to continue that passage in Mark 15:47. Now remember, in Mark 15:43-46, it reads this, just introduce where we are. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. Boy, I'm waiting. Are you waiting for the kingdom of God? We need it. We need the kingdom of God. God's promised it to us. It's coming. But you know, we're supposed to wait. We're supposed to wait. And he went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in the sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. Now we pick up in verse 47, where it says, And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid. Now Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, as we learn, they were somewhat secret disciples until the time of Christ's burial. And here is where they fully come out. They've taken the body of Jesus Christ to a new tomb, ready to prepare his body with linen and spices. Now, two women, we're introduced to two women in verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, a form of Joseph, are knowledgeable of this taking. We were told in the previous passage that they're knowledgeable of this taking. They observe this taking. So perhaps they can be called the CIA of the disciples. They're the intelligence gatherers of the disciples, for they beheld where he was laid and were able, because of that, to inform Peter and John and the others. Now, Jesus was crucified on the day before the Sabbath. There was a particular day that God chose for his Son to give his life for the sins of many, for the sins of all. And that was the day before the Sabbath, and he died several hours before its beginning. Now, we're told that it was the day of preparation, the day in which Jews prepared for the coming Sabbath. There was a day of preparation. You had to get ready for this particular day. You know, we don't have, we have somewhat of some preparation for Sunday, not like the old days. I mean, in some churches you walk in and you say, boy, they didn't seem to prepare for this service. They're not dressed their best, and they're just so casual about things. But in those days, there was a day of preparation for the life of the Jew. The observant Jew revolved around this day. Sabbath was the highlight of the week. The seventh day of the week, which was set apart by God himself as a day of rest. Now, Jesus, when he was criticized for his activities on the Sabbath day, said that the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for a day of rest. And now they've complicated it so that it wasn't that anymore. It was a set of rules and all kinds of observances and traditions that interfered with the day of rest. You know, we kind of sense that with Christmas, do we not? I mean, Christmas, I remember when I was a boy, you'd go out on Christmas Eve and get your tree, and you'd put the tree up, and you'd celebrate Christmas, and a wonderful day of Christmas. You'd exchange a few oranges and apples, maybe one gift as a child, and the next day you'd take the tree down, or the next maybe. It wasn't that It wasn't that complicated. But nowadays we have complicated the holiday where people say, oh, I wish this was over. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And that's not the way it's supposed to be on the Sabbath in the mind of the Jew. And that ought not to be the way it is on our Sunday observance, which is not Sabbath. But money was set aside during the week to purchase that which was needed for the Sabbath on the day of preparation. They would set aside money. We've got to go through Sabbath. We have to have the foods and the things like that to get through Sabbath. We don't want to buy anything on Sabbath. No journey was begun unless arrangements were first made for Sabbath lodging during the trip. And in many homes, preparations for Sabbath began on Thursday night and continued well into Friday. You know, I was raised by a mother who was Seventh-day Adventist. She observed the Sabbath as they do. Not as the Jews do, but they had Sabbath traditions and they had rules and regulations and things like that. And I remember my mother making preparations for Sabbath keeping because you just didn't do the same thing. Sabbath was a special day. Now, bathing was conducted on Friday afternoons. No Saturday night baths. Of course, you could do a Saturday night bath because that would be after the Sabbath, being after the dusk. But anyway, bathing was done on Friday afternoon in honor of the coming holy day. That was a must. Weekday clothes were set apart from clothes that were only used on the Sabbath. We were always taught that Sunday go-to-meeting clothes were somewhat special. That's kind of gone by the wayside in a lot of places. You know, oh, I just can't get used to the pajamas that I see in Walmart. What's going on? Do people wear pajamas all the time now? They get out of bed and they wear, anyway, that's another story. But the casual approach to life that we're going through today, infiltrating in the church. You know, I'm such a traditionalist about those things. It just bothers me when you're so casual about your preparation for holy things. But food to be eaten on the Sabbath was prepared before the day began. Candles were placed around to illuminate the house, and the house was thoroughly clean. There was a cleaning of the house before Sabbath. You couldn't go 2 or 3 weeks without cleaning the house. The house was supposed to be presentable on the Sabbath. You would set the table with the finest cloths, the dishes, and the cutlery in honor of this special day of rest. And all of these things were accomplished before the Sabbath so that no work would be done on the actual day. This is a day of rest. Now, Mom worked her head off to get to that point, but on the day of rest, she was supposed to neglect work, not to work. For God had said, what did he say? In 6 days shalt thou labor. This is a principle of God. We ought to rest one day a week. We ought not to be working 7 days a week. Even though we're not Sabbath keepers, this is the principle of life. It's good for the body not to work one day of the week. But on the seventh day thou shalt rest, for the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Man was not made for the Sabbath. It was a gift of God. You know, everything that we have from God is a gift. Think about that. All the blessings that God gives us, the gifts that we get. My, every heartbeat is a gift. Now the Sabbath began at dusk and ended the following day at dusk, for it was from sunset to sunset. It's not like we didn't follow the 24-hour clock that we do. It started at dusk on Friday and ended at dusk on Saturday. So a 24-hour period from dusk to dusk. So it changed depending upon the sunset. So the women who observed the placing of the body of Christ in the tomb had little time to do anything but gain intelligence as to where and how the body was placed in the tomb. But they took it upon themselves to find this out. God had so given them that possibility, that privilege of finding out where the body was going to be taken. So they were observing. Now in Luke 23:55 through 56, he reports the women before the Sabbath began, beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid, and how the women returned. They returned from there and prepared spices and ointments to apply after the Sabbath, then rested the Sabbath day. So even in that short time, they returned home after observing what was going on, and they were getting spices and ointments ready to apply after the Sabbath day. They had that in their mind to do so. But they performed the important task of being the link between Joseph and Nicodemus, who were the two men called to lay the body in the tomb. Now remember, we talked about that yesterday. There was opportunity on the part of Joseph. He could go and ask for the body because he had a new tomb in which no man was laid. So he had the wherewithal, he had the assets to do what he was called to do. You know, we have assets. There's a proverb that says, don't withhold something good for others if you have it in your power to do something. Don't just stand around and say, well, I could help, but I don't wanna. That was not the heart of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, he looked upon Christ, he believed upon Christ. He knew he had this new tomb that was ready for him. He probably was up in years and he was getting ready. You know how you pay in advance for your, it was one of those advanced payment deals. But he had this new tomb and he says, I can do something. And he knew that God was calling him to take that body of Christ, our wonderful Savior, and put it in the new tomb. It had to be in a special place. It had to have a stone so it could be rolled away. All of these things had to be, it was almost like being staged by God. And Nicodemus was the stage manager to put all these things into place. So the ladies performed the important task of being the link between these two men and the disciples who did not come to the place of burial, but were able to come later only because of the women's knowledge. We read in Mark 16:1, and when the Sabbath was passed, they rested on the Sabbath. Oh my, that must have been a Sabbath of turmoil, thinking about the death of their Savior, the death of their Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sure it was a Sabbath of turmoil. But we read in Mark 16:1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, now we have a third woman, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now Mark, in the previous verse, speaks of Mary, the mother of Joses, and here in this verse he speaks of Mary, the mother of James. Now it's assumed, based upon Mark 15:40, that these Marys are the same woman who had two sons, Joses and James. That's based upon Mark 15:40. Now the two women who had observed where Jesus was laid are now joined by this third woman, Salome. So we have three women coming. Perhaps they said, well, maybe we need three to roll the stone away. I don't know. But anyway, three women come to the tomb. Now, since the women had seen Jesus laid in the tomb, they had observed Joseph and Nicodemus winding the body of Jesus in linen cloths mixed with spices. This was, of course, the preservation method to try to decrease the corruption of the body. This certainly would have been the normal thing to do, for after their work, the tomb was sealed with the rolling stone. But the women brought additional spices to anoint the body of Jesus. I don't know why, but perhaps they thought the men needed help. Perhaps they thought the men were rushed. Perhaps they thought they needed different spices or special spices, but they wanted to do a more meticulous job after the Sabbath had passed. You know, I kind of get that at home. When I do something, my wife comes by and she picks up and maybe improves the situation, carefully, not being critical of it, but she does the woman's touch. She does the finishing touch. We men have a certain, I wouldn't say roughness, but close. Lack of finesse. You know, maybe the linen wasn't wrapped right, or maybe there wasn't enough spices in this area and so on. But the women felt a need to go, and they made preparations, remember? Perhaps they made some agreement with Joseph and Nicodemus. We don't know. But the bottom line here is that both parties, that of the men and of the women, stepped up. They showed the proper respect for the body of one who had died. You know, burial of a loved one. All of us have buried loved ones, most likely. Those kind of things, they can get out of hand. A lot of people are extravagant in that. And probably some are wasteful, but the reality of life is that we can show our love for another by the care we evidence in caring for their body after death. That's a Christian thing to think about. Now, I don't know if the pagan has that idea in their head, but the Christian thing to think about is how to care for our loved one's body after death. But these folks showed their love for Christ by their care for his body. And therefore, Christ's burial is one which provides us an example of how careful we ought to be about these serious matters. I would imagine through the years, this example has been something that has guided Christians in how to bury their loved ones, how careful these folks were. And also, there was not only care expressed by these folks, but there was courage shown by these men and women who were defying the pressures of the religious authorities. They stepped out. They identified themselves with this man who had been crucified with common criminals and was feared by the religious authorities. They stepped out for Christ. And this is an example for us. Do we step out for Christ? Faith in Christ requires an identification with Christ, which includes an identification with him in his death. And these folks identified themselves with Jesus in his death. You know, they took a stand. They parted and separated themselves from those who determined that Jesus was worthy of death. So they, by their actions, chose to stand with Jesus Christ, and in so doing, they chose to stand apart from the Jewish religious leaders, and this was no easy thing. Think about folks in the Muslim world, that intensity of religion. That same intensity of religion was in place in there, and they chose to stand against it. Now, this is what salvation ought to bring. We talked about being a new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, does that give you the courage to stand for Christ? Does that give you the courage to witness for Christ? For men and women who would be saved from their sins are called to stand separate from a world that has rejected Jesus and stand with him. We're standing outside the camp. You know, are you willing to stand outside the camp and stand up for Christ? But this is a picture of what faith requires. You know, they did it indeed have faith, but their faith was not complete, as we find out on this first resurrection morning. It's an interesting little passage in here, because we hear the angels who were in the tomb, and they wonder why they're there. Why are you here? Seemingly, these women are there to do good works, but the angels disagree. Have you ever had an disagreement with an angel? Well, my wife's an angel, but we hardly ever disagree. Who object? No, anyway. But these women, hey, they came with a good intention, but the angels disagree. You know, good works are only good if they are done in accordance with God's word. Now, that's the measuring stick. You think, well, I've got lots of good works to present to the Lord. Yeah, but have they been done in accordance with God's word, which tells us that even the plowing of the wicked is sin? You know, you'd say, well, boy, he sure plows some perfect rows. Yes, but he's wicked. He's not doing it for God. He's doing it for himself. He's not doing it to honor God. And God says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. But here these ladies are bringing spices to anoint the dead, but it's apparent that there are no dead there to anoint. Now, that's the rub. So in Mark 16, 2 and 3, we are told, "And very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Well, that's a big deal. Who's going to roll? Because they knew the stone was there. They observed where Jesus was laid. Now, the stone made to roll indicates that burial places were made to enter after the fact, for a burial place like this would never be full, and additional bodies would be placed there as needed. So a rolling stone door was kind of like a lock because it was so heavy to move, but it was made to move. It was not made to be stationary because additional bodies over time would be placed there. So the stone was made to move, but with great effort. But this was, of course, a concern to the women. But, you know, the women went anyway, which was interesting. And, you know, I think that God likes this kind of spirit. God says, go do this. And you start finding out reasons why. Well, you know, there's a lion in the streets. Well, God can take care of a lion. You know, you come up with an excuse. Well, the weather's not quite good. Oh, it's so comfortable in my easy chair. You know, you come up with excuses, but God likes that spirit in His children that you go in spite of the hardships, in spite of the obstacles. And these ladies said, well, who's going to roll away the stone? Well, we'll just stay back. No. They went anyway. In Mark 4 through 6 of 16, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away." Oh, they were happy. "For it was very great, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted." That means they were scared. You know, how many angels have you seen? How many young men have you seen in a long white garment? And in other places which we'll read about, there was a glow. "And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen." Oh, the announcement of the resurrection. Unbelievable. "He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Now, Mark is very brief in this account, but Luke, the physician, gives a more detailed writing of this witness. Physicians are more, they're not as brief as laymen. You know, they'll talk your ear off. Sometimes they don't talk at all, but some do. And Luke is more wordy on this in verse 24, 1 through 7 of Luke. "Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, this is what the angels said. They didn't say, well, oh, it's so good of you to bring all those spices. No, they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Remember that? Oh, yeah, I remember that. It struck them. You know, so their concern about the great stone was vain. Most of the times our worries don't amount to anything. You know, we love to worry when most of the time they don't result in anything. Why worry when God can take care of you? So they came to the tomb. They found it open. They found the body was gone. Now their deed was vain. What are we going to do with these spices? No body. Now God had not only provided for their entry, but had also provided for interior lighting. For inside the tomb, two angels appeared in very bright clothing, shining garments, Luke tells us. So there was a glow in the tomb. They could see. It was evident that the body was gone and that the grave clothes were arranged in an orderly manner. The women were awestruck. You would be too. We would faint. What an astounding event. It was just a couple of days ago when they saw the body entombed. They saw the body wrapped. He was obviously dead. And now he's gone. And these angels make these announcements. They're glowing with light. And they were awestruck, and they could not look at the angelic men, and bowed their faces to the ground. You know, it seems, if you study the scriptures, it seems that whenever men or women meet angels, they never do the right thing. They're always filled with awe. They're told to fear not. They're rebuked. There is always a rebuke or a caution. And here we see a rebuke. Remember the disciples who were questioned by angels as they watched Jesus, who was taken up in a cloud after he finished instructing them. Acts 1:11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? That's a rebuke. You've got a lot of things to do here. This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So in other words, the angels were saying, why are you wasting your time here? Get busy. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. You know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And you're standing there gazing into heaven. And in our passage for today, we find a similar rebuke for what the women plan to do. Why are you coming here to perform a duty which you would perform on the dead? There's no dead here. Now, I love the comparison here between our culture and our ways. Because in today's culture, we would bend over backwards to compliment the ladies for such good works. Oh, you're so kind. You're so wonderful to bring the spices. That's not what they heard from the angels. They heard, there are no dead here. There's no body here. The angels explained that Jesus' absence is because he had risen from the dead. They also reminded the women that this was exactly what Jesus himself had told them while he was alive and with them back in Galilee of our Luke 24:6 through 7 reference. And then the women remembered. You know, they passed that over. They passed that over as something spiritual, but now they see the reality of a resurrection, of which the Lord Jesus Christ told them. You know, if you ever receive rebuke from God, it will be for not believing His word, for these women were rebuked for not believing the words of Christ. You know, if you get rebuked from God, it'll be because you didn't believe His word. Without faith, what is it? It's impossible to please God. God will not be pleased by disobedience to His word. And He'll be pleased by obedience to His word, faith in His word. But they had heard Him clearly on many occasions where He told them of His rising again on the third day. If they would have believed His words in Galilee, they simply would have come to the tomb without the carrying of spices. Why? Because it was empty. They would have come to the tomb knowing that the resurrection had taken place. But as far as the angels were concerned, the women had no business there for the purpose of anointing a corpse, for there was no corpse. Now, they meant well. And we would have probably done the same thing. But they still were in error, for they all heard Him plainly tell of these events. You refer back to Dr. Hobbs' study of Mark 8:31-33. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He spake that saying openly. Peter wouldn't have anything of it. Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. Peter was saying to himself, "We won't let that happen. That'll never happen, Lord. What You're saying won't happen." Not understanding the full extent of the Lord's coming. What was His purpose? And when He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me." And what did He call him? Satan. Oh, that was the message of Satan. The message of Satan is that you don't need a Savior. You don't need Christ. You've got goodness within you. Let it flow. You know, let your goodness flow. I'll receive you. And that's the message that Christ heard. And He heard it from Satan. Yes, it came from Peter's lips, but it was from Satan. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God." See, that's our obligation, to savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter, you're concentrating on the reality of men. You're not looking at your need. You're depraved. You're a sinner. You can't please God. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Think about that, Peter. That's the reality of your situation. And you don't want me to die and be raised up again? And we hear it also when we read Luke 9:22 saying, and I'll finish with this, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." The disciples didn't want that to happen. "And be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." And then in Luke 18:31, He says the same thing. Matthew 17, He says the same thing many, many times. But you know, you don't want to hear bad news. It's good news to us, but it was bad news to the disciples. This is our Master. What will we do when He's gone? We'll be split up. We'll be separated. We'll be destroyed. It was kind of self-absorbed ideas on the parts of these men. But you know, the women, they came prepared to deal with a dead body. Oh, how it astounded them that they no longer had a dead body because Christ had risen. Christ had risen. First fruits. He'll take me up and he'll take you up because he went ahead. First fruits. Father, we are thankful for the many, many blessings of Christ. Oh, how we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And how, Lord, we love the resurrection. We love the shedding of the blood for us, Father, for without that we would have no hope. We would be lost, undone, eternally condemned to be separated from God. But Lord, you made it all possible for us, and we're so thankful for it. Do bless now as we go to our service. May the Lord Jesus Christ have the preeminence in everything we do, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.